Hallelujah!
God bless you today. And thank you for your hospitality and for opening your hearts and homes and church to my wife, Tony, and me. And it's a joy to be back here at the Church of the Messiah. The message that I have today, I am afraid, is going to be a somewhat sobering one. Because I want us to consider the culture in which we live and the increasing challenge we face as faithful Christians living in that culture. Okay, are you with me? Now notice the key word here is faithful Christians. I'm not talking about nominal Christians or cultural Christians or social Christians or superficial Christians or hypocritical Christians. I'm talking about faithful Christians. I'm talking about you. Okay, and the increasing challenge that we're facing living in the world at such a time as this. So in one sense, it's going to be rather sobering, but I hope it will also be encouraging, because we know and we know and we know that when we stand faithfully with Christ, he's always standing faithfully with us. Amen. Amen? Okay. Now I want to begin this message by quoting from an article that occurred about a year ago in Breakpoint magazine. It was summarizing a speech that was given by a man named Professor Robert George, who is the chairman of the United States Commission on International Religious Freedom. And he gave this message at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast a year ago this month. Now, if you're interested, the man who gave this speech and about whom this article was written wrote another article on this same topic, expanding on this subject, that it was just recently published in Touchstone magazine, if you get it and you're interested in following up on it. But the title of this article was "The Days of Comfortable Christianity Are Over." Now I want to quote from him, not extensively, but just briefly, to give you a flavor of what he's talking about. He says, "The days of acceptable Christianity are over in the West. It is no longer easy to be a faithful Christian. They threaten us with consequences if we refuse to call what is good evil and what is evil good. They demand us to conform our thinking to their orthodoxy or else say nothing at all. To be a witness," he continues, "to the gospel today is to make oneself a marked man or woman. It is to expose oneself to scorn and reproach. One may, in consequence of one's public witness, be discriminated against, denied educational opportunities and the prestigious credentials they offer. One may lose valuable opportunities of employment or professional advancement." And he goes on to talk about even the personal things that we may have to face with family and friends who do not stand with us at such a time as this. But then the article reminds us of something that's also very important. It says, many Christians around the world already face this and much worse kinds of persecution. So we shouldn't be surprised. It comes with the territory for faithful Christians. End quote. Now, as we consider this challenge of our culture today, I want to also consider the rapidity, the rapidness, and the radicalness of how quickly it has changed. I want you to think back to an earlier generation when we lived, many of us, and how different it was from today. I want you to remember that but a generation ago, this culture, well, maybe it wasn't Christian in a real deep sense, but let me tell you what, it was at least Christian friendly. But it's now becoming increasingly Christian hostile. There was a day in our country when the basic biblical truths were at least in some measure honored by everybody. Well, almost everybody. Now they're increasingly reviled. Formerly, the church and Christians were treated with a measure of respect and considered a blessing to the city and the community. And cities actually wanted churches to build buildings. Ha ha ha. Now, we're considered increasingly a blight on the landscape of a more tolerant society. Yea, so drastically has the culture changed, and so radically and so rapidly has it changed, that there are pastors, churches, and even denominations falling all over themselves. You know where I'm going with this, right? Renouncing traditional biblical ethics and capitulating to the culture so they can get along with the culture. And increasingly, those of us who are standing up for Christ, or trying to, by publicly and professedly upholding the true one faith that we believe in, are increasingly being demonized at such a time as this. And if I were to describe this change, it would not be a rising tide. It would be a tidal wave. Are you with me? I mean, you do read the papers and you do live here, right? You get what I'm saying. And you've experienced it, I'm sure, in some measure. Okay. But here's what I want you to understand. Here's what we got to get. The culture may change, but God's kingdom does not change. Are you with me? Values out there may change, but God's virtues never change. They may be sweeping a tidal wave of whatever, but the kingdom of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it does not change. And the vision that God's given us remains forever. That's why we cannot change God's kingdom and his vision. What kind of vision? The same vision that we've had from the very beginning when Jesus founded the church. The vision of going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick, delivering the captives, feeding the hungry, raising the dead, comforting the sorrowful, encouraging the faint-hearted, restoring the broken, forgiving the guilty, especially saving the lost. The vision has never changed. And we cannot change the vision. Above all else, it's a harvest of lost souls. Amen? Amen. And lapsed saints, of which there's a whole lot of them in Jacksonville, Florida. But here's the deal and the sobering thought. As we fulfill that vision, uphold this truth, and maintain our faithfulness to the kingdom, we have to recognize that when we leave the safety of the sanctuary and go into the streets of the city, Jesus has a warning for us. We might not go out into a world that's Christian friendly anymore. So I want you to remember his words from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles." Continuing in verse 21, "Brother will deliver a brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Oh, joy. "But he who endures to the end will be saved." Now, if you were trying to recruit people for your church, would you put that on Facebook? Hello? Talk about church shrinkage, not church growth. This is not the kind of thing that's going to be real popular. Join my church and get killed. Right? So what's going on here? Being forewarned is being forearmed. You see, it's better to know what we're facing and be prepared for it than to be unprepared and get blindsided by the reality of the ministry to which God has called us, which I would tell you is precisely one of the failings of much contemporary evangelical witnessing. all people are told is how blessed they'll be if they accept Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Now, how many of you know you'll be blessed if you accept Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Well, I mean, he'll bring us prosperity and protection and provision and all these wonderful kinds of things. But here's the deal. There's another side to the sword. It's called the cross. It's the S word. I'm talking about that S word. I'm talking about suffering and sacrifice. In other words, along with the blessings comes the burden of following Jesus. And we need to remember that in our culture, there are going to be burdens to bear if we're going to be a faithful Christian. And if we're not ready to bear those burdens, we will not remain faithful. We will collapse and capitulate and compromise to this culture because we'll just go along to get along. And again, I'm telling you, if you read the things I read, there are pastors and churches and denominations tripping over each other trying to do exactly that, so that they can remain popular, well, I hate to go here, but, and get a lot of money. That's true. In my opinion, it's true. Because they don't want somebody to leave their church and come to yours and start tithing in your church. Okay? Amen? Now, let's face it about life, though. Do you know anything in life that doesn't have blessings and burdens combined? Is anything in life always just good? And we're always happy? And things always go well? If so, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Because I don't know anything in life. Not jobs, not marriages, not families, not homes, not bodies, not nothing. There's always blessings and there are burdens together in a fallen and broken world. We just have to learn to live with it. And we do live with it because we have the grace of Christ to do so. But here's the deal, as faithful Christians, we better be ready as Americans to bear that burden or it will crush us. Because we've had it really very easy. Very, very easy. Shall I remind you of Iraq and Syria and Nigeria at such a time as this? At least nobody's lining us up, putting us on our knees and shooting us in the back of the head. Or taking a knife and cutting our throats. Or sending us and our children off and burning our houses. Okay? And you know what? They're standing for the gospel. It makes me ashamed of my own timidity to see what they're doing. Even on CNN, we can see it in our very... This is not church history. This is in our very lifetime. So what am I saying? We just have to have a realistic understanding of what Jesus promised for 2,000 years ago. When we go out there, we just have to expect that not everybody's going to love us. Some people are going to hate our guts. Some people are going to receive us, but some are going to reject us. Some, oh, well, they're going to have a joy, but there's also sorrows. In other words... We're going to be treated just like Jesus was. Here's what he said, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So he said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, if anybody calls you that, that's not complimentary. How much more will they malign those of his household? Now, there was a day that I didn't believe that. I thought I was smarter than Jesus. I was a young man and a young priest, and you know how young men and young priests are. We think we know everything. And so I thought this. Here's what I thought. If I always treat people well, people will always treat me well. And the only reason these other priests who went before me got in trouble in their churches is because they messed up. And I'm not going to mess up, and things are always going to go well. Would you like to know how that worked out for me? Well, not only is that naive, it's false. And here's why. Not even Jesus, who was the perfect man, was always treated perfectly well. So how can I expect who's not a perfect man to be treated perfectly well all the time? Not even Jesus, who was love incarnate, was always loved by other people. So how can I expect who's not love incarnate to be loved by all the people all the time? Even Jesus, who never mistreated others, was not always treated well. I mistreat people. How do I expect not to always? You know what I'm saying? Who do I think I am? It was just pride. So here's the deal. We can't expect to be treated any better than Jesus. That's exactly what he said. In fact, let's remember something. Because he was faithful, they put him on a cross and killed him. He was not willing to compromise with the kingdom of God. So, this is the sobering part. What else should we expect if we're going to truly follow him? In fact, I would say to you, if we truly follow Jesus in our culture, we should expect some of this to happen to us. He actually warned us, if men always think well of us, something's wrong with us. So we're going to have to make some decisions, my brothers and sisters, in our lifetime. Do we want men mad at us, or do we want God mad at us? Now, of course, again, we have to understand that relatively, we've had things pretty easy. But the point of this article and the point of part of at least part of this message is to let us know that times are changing. And we know that in many ways, they're not changing for the better where the kingdom is concerned. And so we just need to sober up at such a time as this. Because unless the tide changes back, it's likely to get worse in our lifetime. Now, the reason I said that is because the tide can turn just as fast this way as it turned that way. But what if it doesn't? You see, there's no guarantee in this book that the culture is not going to get worse in our lifetime. Amen? There's no guarantee in this book. And I'm not a prophet, and I'm not going to prophesy one way or the other. I'm just saying we need to be ready no matter what happens. So here's the good news. No matter what happens, good or bad, for better or for worse, in sickness and in death, oh, that's marriage. Yeah, the good thing here, here's the good thing. Our call is the same either way. We stay faithful to Jesus and the gospel that he's entrusted to us in this generation, no matter what. Do you know why I say that? Because right now, I can promise you, too many Christians are watching too much CNN. And Fox News. And the Miami Herald. And you know what it's doing? It's getting them distressed and depressed. Hello? And discouraged. You know why? Because it's like, oh God, what's happening to our world? Now, of course, we're in some measure distressed at what's happening in the world, but we cannot let what's happening in the world get inside our spirits. We belong to a kingdom that shall never pass away. And we can't let whatever happens, we can't let the culture determine our faith or our faithfulness. We can't let CNN determine whether we have joy in our hearts. So here's what Jesus said in verse 26. He says, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, you utter in the light. What you have heard whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then the encouraging word, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. For some of us, God takes longer to count than others of us. Yes. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. So listen to me carefully. Do you know what our greatest enemy is right now? It's our fear. It's not the culture. It's not our enemies. It's not the government. It's not anything. The biggest struggle we'll have in the midst of this changing culture is fear. The fear of what? Well, the fear of rejection or reprisal. The fear of pain or persecution. The fear of opposition or oppression. But it all boils down to one thing, what the Bible calls the fear of man. That's going to be our test. Whom do we fear? Do we fear those who can kill the body but not the soul? Or do we fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell? Now that's a sobering thought. And that should be the only sobering thought that sobers us up. Because the worst they can do is kill us. Now I admit, that's bad. I get that. But that's the worst they can do. And then guess what? We go to be with Jesus forever. Don't forget that. I mean, that's what Jesus said here. Don't fear them, even though, yeah, they can do things to you and they can cause you a lot of pain and suffering and persecution and all that. And they can actually kill you. But here's the good deal. They can't touch your soul. Our souls are in the hands of our Heavenly Father. And there's our confidence. And there's our courage at such a time as this. When all is said and done, we're in the hands of the Master. And nobody can take us out of his hands. Not today, not ever. Amen. Amen? Okay. And that can give us the confidence to stand at such a time as this. And so, to conclude with Jesus' words in verse 32, he says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." We like that. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Ouch. That's the sobering thought. If a man in this generation, such time, wherever God has put it, this is where God's put us. We might wish we were born, well, we were born 50 years ago. We might wish we were born... Well, I know, whatever, okay. 500 years, but guess what? We weren't. This is the generation that God's placed us in, right? Are you with me? Okay, this is the place he's put us in, okay? And God knows that. God's not dumb. He didn't make a mistake. We were raised up for such a time as what? This, okay? If we're ashamed of Jesus at such a time as this, he's going to be ashamed of us then. But if we're not ashamed of Jesus now, he won't be ashamed of them then. Now, I know that none of us in this room, not one of us, would deliberately be ashamed of Jesus. But consider this. If we fail to stand for what is right at such a time as this, are we not acting as though we're ashamed of him? If we fail to speak the truth at such a time as this, are we not acting as though we're ashamed of him? If we fail to bear witness to the truth of the gospel that he's entrusted to us at such a time as this, are we not acting as though we're ashamed of it? Absolutely. That's the point. And here's what people do who are ashamed. They stand down and shut up. People who are not ashamed stand up and speak out. And that's our call at such a time as this. So again, back to that Breakpoint article, he says, so what does this mean for us? He says it doesn't mean we can be silent. Sometimes we simply must speak because our responsibility to truth does not change, whether it is accepted or not. That's a good word. That's not our business. Our business is to speak it, whether it's accepted or not. Okay, everybody with me so far? You don't want me to start over, do you? No, I don't think so. Okay. But there is a challenge within the challenge. The challenge is being faithful in this very rapidly changing culture that's increasingly hostile to us. But let me tell you, there's a challenge within that challenge, and that's how do we stand? And how do we treat those who do not like us? Because not only must we stand for Christ, we must stand like Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it this way. How many of you believe and know the biblical truth that as you sow, so shall you reap? So what should we expect if our culture continues to degenerate away from God's truths? We should expect consequences thereof. Correct? In other words, as people turn more away from God, we should expect more ungodliness. As people abandon biblical sexual ethics, we should expect more sexual brokenness. As people don't do things God's, you know what I'm saying, right? What should we should expect people's, listen, we should expect more people messed up more often. That's what we should expect. We should expect more people's lives to be more messed up. That's what we should expect. Why? Because they're going further and further away from God. So, okay? Here's the challenge. How are we going to act towards them? How are we going to treat them? What are we going to do when we come up to one of those broken people who have spit in our face and defied the words that we've spoken and now are broken and beaten and battered and bruised because they haven't done things God's way? How are we going to act? Are we going to say, "Ha ha! I told you so!" Well, you know what? It may be tempting to do exactly that, especially if you know the person for a long time and you've been trying to tell them to stop doing that. Or are we going to act like the father in the parable of the prodigal son? Say, "Welcome home." So in that light, I want to introduce you to a man named Ricardo, known on the streets of New York City as Sarah. Just seeing if you're awake. Ricardo was a transvestite. He was also a drug addict and, what do you call those, drug pushers, you know, and a prostitute. But even worse, in my opinion, he introduced young children to both prostitution and drug addiction. In other words, his life was messed up. The first time that Pastor Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City met Ricardo, Ricardo was walking down the aisle of his church. He was wearing a long black dress, black stockings, high heels, nicely done nails, and long blonde hair. On the outside, he appeared and acted exactly like a girl. In fact, the entire congregation thought he was a girl until he spoke. But what they couldn't see was on the inside, the reason Ricardo was actually in a church, for goodness sake, was that he had been growing increasingly weary and wary of his lifestyle, both as a drug addict and as a transvestite. So over the weeks that followed, Ricardo kept coming back to church and listened to the word, sang the worship songs, and witness God's power in the presence of his people. And something began to happen to him. It began to dawn on him that maybe he could be different. That's called hope. Now, it wasn't that he hadn't tried to change. He testifies in his testimony that from childhood he had been teased about his effeminate style of living and his actions and behaviors. And his mother had pleaded with him to abandon his sexually broken lifestyle. But what he says is his willpower had failed him so many times that he just assumed that that's just the way he was. And that's the way he would always be. Quite frankly, I think that's why some people have come to that conclusion in their life too. They're just so broken, they think that's normal for them. But he began to get a different perspective. He began to think, you know what? God might well be stronger than I am. And maybe God can do for me what I cannot do for myself. And he began to believe that maybe Jesus could set him free from drugs and change him into a true man. And so he reached the point where he gave his life to Christ. Hallelujah. He committed his life to Jesus in faith and trust as his Lord and his Savior. And that began a journey that ultimately led to his complete healing and total deliverance from the bondage and brokenness of the drugs and the sinfulness of the sin and the whole nine yards. It transformed his, not instantly, but progressively transformed his life. That's a great testimony. And ultimately, he married a real girl and had a family of his own. Now, that's the kind of thing that I want to see in this church, in my church, in our churches. But it won't happen if we capitulate to the culture. They have to have some place to go to get the healing and deliverance they need. And this is the kind of place that will be. Because why? We've upheld the vision of the kingdom. Without shame, with love, but without shame, without timidity, with confidence, and a boldness that says we shall not be moved. Because we have the words of life and truth, and they have not changed, and they never will change. And lest we get discouraged about what our culture is doing at such a time as this, let me remind you of one more word that Jesus said. He said, I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death or the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Do you believe him? Amen. So here's the good news, the encouraging news. It doesn't matter what happens in our culture as regards the kingdom of God. The truth is, Jesus always wins. Amen. We belong to a kingdom that shall never pass away. And the culture can never destroy the church, not now, not ever. And so Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And in him, we are overcomers. Amen? Amen? Now that brings us to confirmation, unless they've run away.